Well, good morning. A lot of fathers in the audience. We wish you happy Father's Day. We have a lot of people here that are fathers who are not part of our regular group but are visiting their children here, along with a lot of other visitors that are here. So we welcome everyone. I'm excited to gather together with you all so that we can praise and glorify God, who is our greatest Father. I'm going to begin this morning in Matthew chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 19. I'll be starting in verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, that's Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." As we look at this story, what this young man is doing, really, is asking Jesus for a critique. Because he says to him, "What do I still lack? Tell me what else I would need to do. Tell me if there's something else where I am failing. Tell me what I lack." And it seems like the young man genuinely wants a critique. He genuinely wants Jesus to tell him what to do. He just didn't end up wanting that specific criticism, that specific instruction. And so the young man goes away sad. And so we see from this, he was willing to hear criticism. He wasn't willing to accept criticism. This morning I want to just share a few thoughts about giving and receiving criticism, about giving and receiving correction and reproof. Now that could mean we're talking about a specific sin that needs to be corrected. But often it just means that somebody needs to do better, that someone needs to do more, that someone is being told they need to grow, they need to change. And so we're going to examine that this morning. I realize that there are much more interesting topics that I could preach about this morning. There are many more topics that are much more heartwarming. But I think this is crucial. I think this is vital to speak on this subject. Because while it's our goal to be like Jesus, well, none of us are Jesus. And so because of that, we are constantly distracted by the things of the world. We are constantly pulled toward the things of this life. And we're influenced by the people of this world, tempted by the things in this life that Satan uses against us, and we often give in to those temptations. And so it's easy sometimes to ignore this topic. So I think it's important for us to talk about it this morning. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another." Paul in Philippians 1:27 says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Well, it's like these two passages of Scripture say, if we are supposed to stir up one another to love and good works, encourage one another, if we're supposed to have our manner of life be worthy of Christ, if we are supposed to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side, well, how can we really do that adequately without correcting each other? Without reproving each other when we see those things that need to be addressed? Giving and receiving criticism is a necessary thing. It's a necessary part of healthy relationships. It's a necessary part of healthy churches. In Acts 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Admonishment was a regular part of Paul's relationship with these Christians in Ephesus. And he had a great relationship with these Christians in Ephesus. When he parted from them, they wept, they hugged him, they cried as he left. And yet that correctiveness, that reproof, that was part of his relationship with them. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul even said that reproof and correction, that's part of what the Scriptures are there for. He says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Reproof and correction, that's what the Scriptures are supposed to do. They are supposed to be used for that. It also teaches us, though, that our reproof, our correction, needs to come from the Scriptures. It needs to come from God's Word, not from tradition, not from personal preference, but truly from the Word of God. And so critique and correction are necessary. Well, that's all fine and good. It's just more challenging to implement than it is to understand. So let's ask this question. Why is it hard for us to give reproof to others? Why is that so challenging? Well, for one, I think it's because of fear. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7 starts by saying, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." This proverb tells us, if you reprove a scoffer, he'll hate you for that. You reprove, though, somebody that's wise, and he will love you for it. But what's so ironic about these verses is that so often you don't know whether somebody is a scoffer or a wise man until you correct them. That's when you find out by their reaction whether they are a scoffer or a wise man, based on whether they hate you for it or love you for it. So there's some irony in these verses. But I think what happens, though, is we're so hindered by the fear of what may happen, the fear of how they may react, that it causes us not to give correction, not to reprove it. And what we do when that happens is we deprive somebody of correction who may want that, who may love that. And so we're denying that benefit to somebody because we're afraid of the potential that it may not go well. I think another reason why it's hard to give reproof is we don't want to look hypocritical. We don't want to look like somebody who's not practicing what they preach. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Jesus says here, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Sometimes we don't offer correction because we're afraid of, we don't want to be that, the guy in the story. Right? We don't want to be him. He had major spiritual deficiencies. I have major spiritual deficiencies I'm working on. And so I don't want to offer correction because I don't want to be like that guy. Well, that's not who that guy is. When we look at this passage from Jesus, this guy is not somebody that has spiritual deficiencies and is trying to work on those. Not at all. This is somebody who knows they have flaws. How could you not know that you have a giant log in your eye? He knows that, but he pretends like it's not there. He ignores that. He doesn't see that because he doesn't want to see that. He acts like it's not there in his eye. And so because of that, he is not working on himself. He is not correcting himself. He has no intention of correcting himself, only in correcting someone else. And so if you are somebody that acknowledges, "I have things I need to work on spiritually, and I'm trying to work on those," then you're not the guy in this story. Sometimes we think correction is only for somebody who is morally flawless. Well, then who can correct besides Jesus? Well, no one. Of course, correction and critique, they're not for the hypocrite. But they are for people that are genuine about who they are and what they're trying to do and lovingly want to help their brethren. I think another reason why it's hard to give reproof is that we don't enjoy it. Well, of course, we don't enjoy it. It's not supposed to be something that you enjoy. In fact, I'll say, if you do enjoy it, there's a problem there. There are times where pride causes us to really enjoy criticizing someone else, pointing out the flaws in somebody else, not mine, but theirs. There is a sick joy that can happen to us sometimes when we're in those situations. If you're somebody that enjoys reproving others, that's probably a sign that pride has taken hold of your heart and is leading your heart. So we can't be people like that. But not enjoying correction, well, that's part of it. We're not supposed to enjoy it. It is something that oftentimes is unpleasant, is uncomfortable, and yet the scriptures still tell us to reprove. And so we need to make sure that we do that. But we need to make sure that we do that in the right way. In the right way. In Galatians 6:1, Paul says, "Correction should be done in a spirit of gentleness." Not something that rips someone apart, but in a way that truly helps them. There should not be a doubt in the person's mind that you care about them and love them, and that you care about God and are trying to help them serve our God. Well, let's ask this question. Why is it hard to accept correction? Why is it hard to be reproved? Once again, it's linked with pride. Because if someone corrects me, and I have to accept that, then what I have to do is acknowledge that I am wrong. That there was something either that I didn't realize I was doing that was wrong, or something that I'd ignored. Or acknowledge that there are ways that I can be so much better. And that is difficult. And involved in that also is the challenge that in acknowledging I am wrong, you're forced to acknowledge the person speaking to you is right. And that could be a challenge, especially based on who it is. That could be a monumental challenge to us. It's difficult also because correction usually means we have to change, and change in a major way. And change is difficult. Change is an extreme challenge. It requires work. Think about the rich ruler that we just looked at who asked Jesus to critique him. What Jesus asked of him was, sell all of your wealth and come follow me. Well, if we think about what it meant then for someone to become a follower of Jesus, it was not some luxurious lifestyle. It was a very simple, humble lifestyle. Jesus and his disciples traveling around. And so it would be a complete life change for this man to travel around in humble means, in humble circumstances, without the wealth he's used to. It is a major change. And so often, at times, when we're corrected, it's easier just not to change. So many times it requires us to sacrifice. And that's what the rich ruler did not want to do. He did not want to sacrifice all of those possessions. And when we're corrected, so often it requires us to give up something. Something we love, something we enjoy, something we're used to. And that can be very difficult. What we need to understand is, while we are being corrected, while somebody is correcting us, at the same time, Satan is tempting us with pride, with laziness, with greed for those things that we want to hold on to. And we have to realize that. We have to recognize that. That simultaneously, while a brother is trying to show us love by correcting us, Satan is holding out these things to tempt us. Pride and laziness and greed. Or resentment toward the brother who is talking to you. Hatred toward the brother who is talking to you. And that can make it very difficult to accept reproof. Let me also bring this up. I think one of the reasons why reproof is difficult is because we're not used to it. We don't expect it. You know, oftentimes we think of, well, correction. Well, that's only for the one that is just a flagrant rebel against God. Only for those types of people. And so when it happens to us, completely caught off guard. Completely unexpect that. I think the reason is we don't always necessarily have an environment where correction is a normal and acceptable part of our culture. I think about the man in 1 Corinthians 5. The man that Paul brings up. The man that Paul severely criticizes. The man in 1 Corinthians 5 who has been committing sexual immorality with his father's wife. Now, I doubt very much that that man was a righteous, God-fearing Christian man and then just woke up one morning and decided to engage in that activity with his stepmother. I doubt that very much. I think there were probably major warning signs. Attitudes he had, things he would say, activities he would engage in, ways he would spend his time, or things he wasn't doing. Things he wasn't spending his time in that would be good things. And yet probably what the case is those Corinthian brethren did not go to him about those things. They did not go and correct those things. They ignored those red flags. And so what you have at Corinth is a congregation where a spirit of reproof, a spirit of correction doesn't exist there. And as we see, well, that just causes so much damage to the church there at Corinth. We need to make sure that we don't fall into that same trap. If I am in need of correction today, correct me. That should be a regular and normal thing to happen. And if you are in need of correction tomorrow, well, then I will do the same. And when that becomes a normal and accepted part of how Christians operate as we are working and striving side by side together here, well, then correction won't seem so foreign. It won't seem only for the worst of circumstances and only on very rare occasions. And so it won't catch us off guard. It won't be something just completely unheard of. And that might mean that we're more apt to accept it because it's an activity that we engage in on a regular basis. Well, let me end with this point. What do we do if somebody comes up and reproves us today? How are we supposed to act if somebody comes to us today? If a brother or sister comes to you and says, there are some things you are doing that are not worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or if an elder comes to you and says, there are some things that you should be doing. There is more that you should be engaged in. Or if your spouse comes to you and says, there are things that God has required of us, and you are not following those. You are not doing those. Or if one of the sisters here, one of the older sisters here comes to you and says, I've noticed things in your character. I've noticed things in you that need to be addressed. How are we supposed to react to that? How are we supposed to act when that happens to us? Well, I think to start off, we have to be humble about that. And I recognize that is one of the most challenging things to do in that situation, is to be humble. We have to be humble enough to be open to that so that they know we are open to that. And obviously, that is an uncomfortable situation for us, and we don't want to be in that situation, but we have to be humble enough to accept that situation anyway. Despite that it's completely against what we want to do, we need to have the humility to be prepared and open to that. I really like Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Well, let's just appreciate how blunt that is. I don't know if in the original language that was as biting as it is in English, but it is something that is just blunt and to the point. If you hate reproof, you are a fool. You are an idiotic person if reproof is something that you hate. Well, this verse is very challenging, right? Because what it's telling us is we need to love discipline and love reproof. But like so many other passages in the Bible, what that's asking us to do is completely go against ourselves. Go against how we naturally would feel. Because the normal thing to feel is to hate reproof. And yet what this verse is telling us to do is do the opposite. Don't hate reproof like you feel like you want to do. Love reproof. Love that discipline. And so God is calling upon us to deny our own desires, our own feelings, and to accept what He has told us is good. Well, loving correction really just seems so unnatural. And yet Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And of course, when Jesus took up his cross, he was going against his own desires, going against what he had asked God for, going against even one of the most basic instincts of a human, self-preservation. He's going against that and walking toward death. And so that's the kind of attitude that we need to have, to deny ourselves and follow what the Scriptures say. And that's what it means to learn obedience, as the Hebrew writer puts it, learn obedience. We must learn to be humble enough to accept reproof, to love reproof. And of course, that requires so much humility, to listen to the person giving us instruction and the humility to take that to heart and appreciate that. Also, when somebody comes and corrects us, we need to be thankful for that. The person talking to you also understands it is uncomfortable, also understands this is not an enjoyable experience, and may even understand this could jeopardize our relationship. This could cause them to be hated by you. And yet they come to you anyway. Despite all those things, they still come to you because they know this is what you need. The person talking to you cares about you and cares about your soul. And would we want it any other way? I would be terrified of being part of a congregation that did not care if I was acting in an unrighteous way, or at least didn't care enough to bring it up to me. I would be terrified of being part of a congregation that saw Taylor could be doing better. We're not going to talk to him about that. We don't care enough to bring that to his attention. What a terrible situation to be in. What that is a congregation of brothers and sisters who do not love each other. And so it is an amazing thing when someone comes to offer us correction. They are showing you, I do care about you. I care about you and your service to our Lord. So if someone points out to you, here are ways that you can better serve our God. Here are ways that you can put away things that disgrace our God. If that happens to you, you are indebted to that person. That person has showed you how you can better be like Christ. You owe that person. You absolutely should be thankful to that person for what they have helped you to see and helped you to understand, the opportunity that they have presented to you. Thank the person who helped you see those changes that God required. And then finally, if someone comes to you to correct you, it's important to apply it, to actually follow through with that. Not to just be open to it, not to just listen to it, not to just think about it, and not to just do enough where it seems like you cared somewhat, but to really change and apply what they have brought up to you. Don't follow the example of the rich ruler who came to Jesus. He heard the critique. He listened to the critique. But he didn't accept the critique. He became sorrowful and left. Walked away from Jesus. We cannot make his mistake. We need to embrace any opportunity we have to grow in godliness. And when we do that, we become stronger. When someone corrects you and you apply that and change, you are stronger for it and we are stronger for it. When someone corrects me and I make that correction and I change, I am stronger for it and we are stronger for it. Because as we're continually doing that, we are becoming more like Christ And most importantly, we are glorifying our God. And that, of course, is the most important thing. I hope these things I've said this morning have been beneficial. We live in a society that loves to correct, most of the time in hateful ways. But we also live in a society that hates to be corrected. It is offensive to be corrected. And yet in Proverbs 15:31, God says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." And so it's our goal this morning for all of us to dwell among the wise because our ears are open to life-giving reproof. And when we dwell among the wise, we dwell with God, who is the source of all wisdom. If you know of somebody here, a brother or sister that needs correction, let me encourage you to go to them. Go to them in a spirit of gentleness, encouraging them, correcting them, helping them. And if someone comes to you to correct you, have the humility to be open to that. Be thankful that you have people in your lives that care that much about you, and seek to apply that correction so that you can be more like our Lord. I haven't necessarily talked this morning about how one needs to become a Christian, but there may be those this morning who have not yet entered into God's kingdom by acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, changing their lives so they follow Him, and dying in the waters of baptism so they can be reborn into our Lord's eternal kingdom. If you have not done that, we would like to talk to you about that. If you'd like to come down as we sing a song, you can do that. Come down to the front row. If you'd like to talk to us afterward in the back, we'd love to do that. Whatever we can do to help you in that. If you are somebody who needs to repent of things that have been brought to your attention, that you understand, I am imperfect, I have made mistakes, and I request the help and the prayers of my brethren, we'd love to do that too. Whatever it is that we can do to help you, we ask that you make that known as we stand and sing.